And now let's take a look at the scripture that's the foundation for today's message. If you would pull out your Christchurch notes, our scripture today comes from Luke 8, 26 through 39. So they arrived in the region of the Gerasenes across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time, he had been homeless and naked, living in a cemetery outside the town. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. This spirit had often taken control of the man. Even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness completely under the demon's power. Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, for he was filled with many demons. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged him to let them enter the pigs. So Jesus gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town and surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. So Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. The man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him home, saying, "No, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you." And so he went all through the town, proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. The word of God for God's people. Now, about this time, you would expect Pastor John to be standing right there on the steps, wishing that I would finish up and let him have the stage. Now, last night, about 10 o'clock, I got word that both he and Pastor Monica are down with a very bad respiratory bug. And so I have been asked to share the message with you. Now, I just got back from Phoenix, Arizona, visiting my three new grandchildren, triplets. And I thought it would be a good idea to show pictures for the next 20 minutes of my babies. However, God and Pastor John had other plans in mind. So we're going to continue teaching our series on the fringe, the good news for the outcasts. Now, we're studying exclusively in the book of Luke, and Luke's gospel above all is the one book of the Bible that really brings home the fact that God loves the nobodies, that God loves the outcasts. This really gives us a glimpse into the character of both Jesus and, through Jesus, God, that he has an absolutely unrelenting concern for all of those that are on the fringe of society for whatever reason, whether it's financial fringe, illness fringe, mental illness fringe, social fringe, religious fringe. God pursues everyone. Now, we learned a couple of weeks ago that Luke wrote his gospel to a specific person. Now, there's a lot of historical debate over who this person was. The name was Theophilus. He addresses the book to Theophilus. We don't know exactly who Theophilus was, but we do know two things. One is that his name, Theo, is God, and Philo is love. So we know that the name stands for lover of God. So there are some that would say that this is written to all those who love God. But the other clue that we have in the opening of the book of Luke is that Luke addresses him most excellent Theophilus. Now, there's two clues there. One is that this is a person. And the second is that this is somebody with position. There are some scholars who believe that Theophilus was Luke's personal patron, who actually helped educate him and trained him up to be a doctor. But we do know that this is somebody. And that's really key because Luke is writing this to Theophilus with the goal of making sure that Theophilus knew that Jesus is concerned about the nobodies, and Luke wants the nobodies to know that they are somebodies to God, and Luke wants the somebodies of the world, they had to know that if they're going to be followers of Jesus, they have to care for the nobodies and help the nobodies know that they are somebodies. Now, Pastor John, I got through that tongue twister. Now it's time for baby pictures, right? Okay. So I hope you followed that. So today we're going to take a look at another group of people that were considered to be nobodies, and these are the people who were believed to be demon-possessed. Now, when we talk about demon possession, it's a subject that makes those of us in the modern day, in this time that we live in, a little uneasy. You know, it's not something that people go around talking about all the time, about demon possession, except Halloween. You know, for some reason we've made demons into caricatures and cartoons and not really something that's part of our everyday life. And personally, I submit that this is a bit dangerous because that's the way that they can have the most impact on us if we don't think they exist in the first place. But in the first century Greco-Roman world, demons and unclean spirits or evil spirits were thought to be everywhere and responsible for everything from death and pain and illness and harm. And then there were those lesser demons that were simply irritating and mischievous. For example, if you misplaced something in your house and couldn't find it, it was common knowledge that a demon was playing tricks on you. If you had an illness that could not be explained, it was believed that you were inflicted by demons. For example, epilepsy was considered to be a result of demon possession in the first century. When Jesus cured someone from epilepsy, as we've read in scriptures, he didn't sit there and explain first about what the interference of the neurons in the brain were having difficulty making their electrical connection, and that's why you were having the seizure. In first century life there, he didn't go through the medical explanation, although he certainly knew what that was, being God. He simply healed the affliction. In the first century, mental illness was considered to be a result of demon possession because how else could they have explained it? They had no way of understanding it. Even in the 21st century, we have difficulty understanding mental illness. So to heal these folks, the belief was that the demons had to be cast out. And the responsibility for taking care of this casting out fell to two groups within society, the priests and those in the medical community. Why? Because the priests had to be concerned with your spiritual health, obviously impacted by demons, and the doctors were concerned about the physical health of those who were suffering. And the ways that they did it today seem nonsensical to us. There's a book in the Roman Catholic Old Testament. It's a book called the Tobit. And in chapter 6 of the Tobit, we find a story about a woman who is afflicted by demons. In this story, we're told that the common remedy of that time was to catch a fish, extract its heart and its liver, put them in a bowl, set it on fire in front of the person, and the mere stench, the putrid smell of this, was enough to make the demon flee. Now, what I don't understand is once the fire was out, did the demon come back in, or did it stay gone and go into another person? That's the kind of thing that was done in order to cast the demons out. But that's not how Jesus does it. He doesn't pull all of these props and common things. He simply, his mere presence is enough to make the demons flee. Now, again, I think some of us have difficulty believing in demons and evil spirits. In my life, and I'm sure in your life, you've been around enough people and you've heard enough stories of pure evil that sometimes I can't explain it in any other way, much of which can't be medically explained has to do with the dark side of our psyche, the dark, sinful side of our very being. History has revealed, certainly people that I would characterize as evil. It's easy to think of historical figures as being evil. It's easy to think of whole groups of people in our society today being evil. But when evil becomes personal, when you know someone And I've known a few who I very carefully would apply the word or the description evil to. That's when it becomes more insidious and more real. You see, as sinful, fallen people, we all have a bit of the dark side, where demons whisper in our ears. They lead us to do the very opposite of what God created us for, of God would have us be. And usually, in fact, I would say always, those whisperings lead to harm to ourselves, to harm to those who are around us, who get caught in the splash of that evil, and it literally sucks the life out of us. So let's take a look back at this story today from Luke chapter 8. And please use your notes because we're going to go through a lot of details. And as always, John prepares this as a history lesson and a geography lesson all in one, as well as the scriptural teaching. To set up the story, we first have to go all the way back to verse 22, which was not exactly in the scripture that I just read. Verse 22 of this starts out, "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's cross to the other side of the lake.'" Now, we might know this scripture, you all might know this scripture, is really the first sentence of starting to tell the story of when Jesus gathered the disciples in the boat, and then the storm out on the Sea of Galilee came, and Jesus calmed the waves and calmed the storm. That's when the disciples really started to understand just who Jesus was and what power he had. But the sentence, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake," is the first place before we can even get to the story of the demon-possessed man. So we have to understand that when he took them out into the lake, he said, "Let's cross." He didn't just say, "Let's go out onto the lake." And this is the reason why. Let me take a look at this map with me. Jesus and the disciples, actually, and if you go to the next map, Jesus and his disciples were going from Capernaum over to an area called Kersey. It's now called Gergesa, or it was called, it's now called Kersey. It was called Gergesa before. They were going from Capernaum to Kersey. That is important at the crossing that they had to do, simply because if you know that the Jordan River actually enters the top of the lake and exits at the bottom part of the lake, that was a dividing line that had historical and very major social significance to the Jews. That line of the river and crossing from one shore to the other represented going from the area of the Jews to the area of the Gentiles. The Jews lived on the Capernaum side, the Gentiles and everything bad about them lived on the Gergesa or the Kersey side. So Jews did not go over there. That's where those people lived. The disciples must have wondered, why are we crossing the lake? The outcasts live over there. They keep pigs, and pigs were known to be forbidden and very unclean. So there was absolutely no reason to go over there where there were unclean people doing unclean things and living with unclean animals. But let's be clear about that, is that this is the reason Luke is telling the story, because it's the intentionality in the heart and character of God that Jesus didn't wander over in that direction or get blown over in that direction. Jesus very intentionally set out to go there. And I believe he set out to go to that specific man. When you see what matters to Jesus and what matters to God, this is why Luke is trying to teach us what ought to matter to us. So back to the story, Jesus intentionally travels 4 hours on a good day, 4 hours by boat through a storm across the Sea of Galilee to a place where the outcast Gentiles lived because they matter to him. As they approach the shore, he very distinctly tells them to place the boat at a very specific place. We know it today as the ruins of Kersey. And Kersey was only discovered about 40 years ago, actually, during a highway construction project where they discovered ruins of a monastery that they Christians believe is where this story took place. Here are some pictures of the ruins today, where you can see that this is the diggings, or where they reconstructed where this monastery was, right at this very place believed to where Jesus landed the boat. There's another picture, if you would. And I'll tell you, having been over in the Holy Land with Pastor John and listened to the teachings in the very setting, I learned every step of the way that Jesus was so intentional, not only by what he said and what he did, but by where he did it. And this backdrop is key to this story. So let's take a look at verse 27. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time, he'd been homeless and naked, living in a cemetery outside the town. Now, verse 29b, the demons had often taken control of the man. Even when he was placed under guard and in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness completely under the demons' power. Now, we need to visualize this man, because we have people amongst us like this today. Picture him. Jesus is coming ashore in a cemetery, which all by itself, Jews were not supposed to walk through cemeteries as that would make them unclean. This guy is living and sleeping in an open tomb. I would imagine he looks like a wild animal. I mean, it's not like he's bathing and getting haircuts and has new clothes. He's described as being, you know, with chains and shackles hanging off of his wrists and his ankles. He must have been dirty. Scripture tells us he was naked. He had wild hair, probably a knotted long beard, and absolutely rank and offensive to be around. Have you ever seen people like that? Can you picture that? We usually cross to the other side of the street, or we kind of make way on a sidewalk when someone looks like that approaches us. But no, Jesus goes right up to him. In fact, he's just traveled a dangerous 4-hour journey to get to this man. This man was not only in the Gentile part of town, but he was an outcast among the outcasts. Again, this is what God is seeking. And in verse 28, it says, as soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him, and he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg, don't torture me." And in verse 30, Jesus demands, "What is your name?" And his name is Legion, for he was filled with many demons. Now, we need to notice a few things. What is the name of the demon? Legion is not an accident either. You know, even though Luke wrote this around 80 AD, in the year 66, there were 4 Roman legions who had occupied the Holy Land, destroyed Jerusalem, and killed more than 1 million Jews. Realize that a Roman legion, consisted of 6,000 elite fighting men. This tells us that these were high-level demons, many in number, in this man, just by his name. But the way that they shriek and fall and beg some sort of compromise with Jesus, the fact that don't torture us, don't hurt us, is another little piece of interesting part of the story, is that, you know, we tend to think that the war between good and evil is kind of among co-equals. It's not. Satan knows who the winner is. Satan knows who's in charge. And the fact that the demon immediately falls down and begs for mercy tells us that darkness can never conquer light, and that we're meant to see that here. That's good news, that the demons shudder and are frightened from the moment they see Christ. In verses 31 and 32, it says, the demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. And then we hear about there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding nearby, and the demons begged him to let them enter the pigs. Some interesting points here. Again, nothing is left to chance. You see, the demons did not want to go into the bottomless pit. In first century geology, it was believed that immediately underneath the earth's crust was water. And that made sense because they dug a well and water came out. And then immediately below the water, it was believed that there was fire. This was the abyss. And in their minds and experience, that made sense because they had experience with volcanoes. and fire came out of the deeper parts of the earth. So the demons are asking to go into the pigs because even the demons know that hell, the deep abyss, is unimaginably horrible. They don't want to go into that abyss, and so they're negotiating. They're asking, please send us into the pigs, and they think they're going to negotiate with Jesus and kind of outsmart him by saying, send us into the pigs, and then as soon as you leave, we'll go back into the man. Well, Jesus wasn't going to be outsmarted. He says, okay, go ahead and go into the pigs, and then what do the pigs do? But the pigs immediately go straight into the Sea of Galilee, which was a portal from the earth into the water, into the fire, and into the bottomless pit. Now, the point here is that demons, evil, they like to negotiate. And they hope that they will win and you will lose. And Jesus is able to out-negotiate them. But I don't think we do as good a job. So you might be thinking, what in the world are we talking about? You know, do you enter into negotiation with demons? Well, here are some examples. Let's say you struggle with alcohol. There's a little whisper in your ear, as one little drink won't hurt. You've done really well. You can drink a little. Come on, don't be a party pooper on this. Or if you struggle with prescription medicine, that if your dose helped a little, maybe another pill will help a little more. When you're depressed and looking for hope, you'll hear that whisper that says, there's a lot of hope in the scriptures, but it really doesn't apply to you. You know, you just aren't lovable enough. Your situation's different. God doesn't really care about you. Those are for other people. Or you'll hear these words, you know, you haven't been getting much pleasure lately. She's not really meeting your needs, and you deserve to be happy, and she'll never find out. So who's to know? This is how the demons whisper, and this is how we negotiate with them. So when the demons are doing this whispering, let me end with this, that you can be sure it is a promise that they mean you harm, and they will suck the life out of you. It always leads to pain, whether you can see it in the moment or not. And they may prefer to keep you alive so that they can feed off of you for as long as possible, but they're happy to cut your life short to keep you from experiencing God's plan for your life. And they delight when your unhappiness hurts others and it multiplies, or even better yet, you walk away from your faith altogether. That's what I'm convinced they do. That's what my experience tells me they do. This is Satan's pure purpose, is to cut us off from God, to steal our joy, to fill us with fear and anxiety, to convince you that life will always be as bleak as it seems. They lead to addiction, and they convince you to hold on to the hate and bitterness and jealousy and unforgiveness forever. What I want you to know, though, is that God's power to free you is infinitely greater than the chains that can hold you. And this is why, again, when we look back at how the demons immediately fell down and begged forgiveness, or begged release from the man not to be tortured by Jesus, is because they know that God's power is infinitely stronger. Let's look at 1 John 4:4. It says it better than anything can. The Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. And we see the difference in the way that the word Spirit is used. Spirit, capital S, being God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And then the lowercase spirit being the spirit of darkness. The Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. Got it? Good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your power is all powerful, that your love that fills us, the Spirit that you have given to us, can always conquer these demons that whisper, these temptations that life gives us. Lord, we just lift up everyone in this church that they could know as they wrestle with various things and challenges in their life, that they know that they can rely on you, to turn to you, to look at what Luke had to share, that we matter, every one of us matters, that you are here for each one of us, Lord. We give you praise and love and adoration, Lord, as we walk this life with you, and we claim your victory. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.